Thanks for checking out the First Monroe Podcast. Our hope is that you are restored by the gospel as you live devoted to Jesus.
Today is January the 7th, and so we are 7 days into 2024. And I don't know about you, but every year, of course, it obviously is just a change of a calendar. But for me, there's something good about a new year. I don't know. It just feels like a fresh start. It feels like just something new. I don't know about you, if you have written down goals or habits or new rhythms, but there just seems something like, man, I want to eat better, or I want to do this, I want to do that. And so whatever that may be. And so maybe you start off this year, maybe you're still on track. And so if you started brand new goals this year, maybe you are 7 for 7. I hope you are. But it just seems like there's this, I love the beginning of a new year. And even like last week, I was singing last week, Shane did an awesome job preaching, and just this idea of, as we began our year, just talking about busyness and why we need to really prioritize being with Jesus. And so maybe this year you wrote down several things, not just like to read books or to eat better or exercise, but maybe you wrote down things of, man, this year I want to be more faithful to God. And so, you know, our four everydays out there, everyday follower and friend and missionary and disciple maker. And so maybe you wrote down certain things to say, man, I really want to grow in this area. Maybe you start a new Bible reading plan or a new devotional or maybe a new prayer time or maybe something just new. You're like, man, I want to be faithful to God this year. And so I don't know about you, but the beginning of the year, it just feels like, man, it feels good getting a rhythm and a new reading plan or new whatever it may be. But my question is, and I've been thinking about it really all this week, is how can you and I, thinking about all goals and habits and all those things that we do at the beginning of every year and the perspective of a new year and all these things, is here's my question. How can you and I really be faithful to God this year? Because it's easy to be fired up at the beginning of a year. Like, I think that's easy. It's easy to feel like a brand new year. Things are new and exciting, and so it's easy. But my thought is how do we, and not just in reading or working out or those kind of things, but I'm thinking spiritually, is like, how can we not just be excited at the beginning of a year, but even when March comes or summer or September, to look up and to say, hey, I'm still walking faithfully after Jesus? Or even I was thinking of this, or even how do we this year, thinking if we want to grow in faithfulness to God, how can I do that even in the midst of thinking throughout this year when hard things happen? I mean, if you think about our life, I mean, things, we don't know what 2024 holds. And so even just thinking of when sin rears its head in our life, how do I still be faithful to God? How do I encounter grief and heartache and pain even, and we know this, and just even already in our community, just even the beginning of the year, like what do we do with that? Like how do we remain faithful even in the midst of like grief and pain and heartache and things that come up throughout our life? Like how do we remain faithful to God in the midst of those things? And so that's really my question. I've heard somebody say this, that it's not about how you start, but it's how you finish. Like anybody can start good, but it's like, how do we endure? Like how do we, in the midst of all of life, like how do we remain faithful to God in the things that we want to do and the things we want to see God do? Like how do we remain faithful to those things? Not just start 2024 well, but how do we really pursue and be faithful to God? So that's my question I want us to think about this morning. And so, you know this, we started last week, we've been walking through 1 Samuel, and so we're going to jump back today. And one of the things that we see in the life of Israel, and Israel had a really, really, really hard time being faithful to God. It was kind of like this spotty thing, like there would be moments of like glimpses of faithfulness you would see in Israel, but it just seemed like this constant struggle. They would be faithful, and then they wouldn't be faithful. And what Samuel, the passage we're going to look at in 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel's going to lay out for us. He lays out for the people and he lays out for us how you and I can actually be faithful to God, how our life can be marked by faithfulness, even no matter what we encounter or what we face in our life. And so if you take notes, here's the point this morning that I hope you see. And it's this. Here's how we can be faithful. God's faithfulness is what motivates us to be faithful to Him. God's faithfulness is what motivates us to be faithful to Him. And here's what Samuel's going to show. The way that you and I really remain faithful to God is this really big truth that I hope you and I don't miss. It's this, because God's faithful and God's committed to you. That's why you can stay committed to Him. Look, and I'll just say this. I love talking about discipline. I love talking about habits. And all of those things are absolutely necessary in our life. And they all have a place in our life. But I just want to say this as a whole, holistic in our life, the way that we should be motivated to be faithful to God is reminding us of this really big truth. God is faithful to you. And God's not going to give up on you. And God's not going to forsake you. And it's because of that truth of why you can this year be faithful to God. And so I want you to see that this morning. All right? So here's what we're going to do really quick. I hope you don't sleep through the first part. I guess if you are going to sleep, this is the part to sleep through. But don't fall asleep, okay? Is I just want to give a recap of where we are, okay? And then we'll get into the meat of chapter 12, okay? So we left off, if you'll remember, I know we've slept since then. We left off in 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you remember, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel was demanding a king. And so they said, look, we want to be like every other nation. We want a king. And so Samuel addresses them in chapter 8 and warns them and tells them what this will mean if you get a king. It's not going to be what you think it is. They're actually going to take from you. They're not going to give from you. And just he lays this out. So let me read this. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19, here's what Samuel says. Or here's the way it ends. It says, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles. And then right after this, the Lord tells Samuel, obey them. Listen to what they're asking for. If that's what they want, give it to them. And so the way this kind of works is chapter 8, and then what we're going to look at is chapter 12. It's another address from Samuel. And so it's like this bookend. And so I just want to highlight what happens in between, okay? So really quickly, 9, 10, and 11 is the calling of the first king, which is King Saul. All right, next week we're going to zoom into King Saul, and so we're going to look at this more next week, but I just want to give you just a big picture of what happens in 9, 10, and 11, okay? And so basically this is the calling of Saul, okay? So there's four movements. Chapter 9 is this anointing of Saul. Saul, it's kind of a weird account. Saul's dad loses a donkey, and they go out to search for the donkey, and through this weird happenstance, they end up finding Samuel and searching for Samuel, and Samuel ends up like, oh, hey, you're the guy. God's like, hey, this is going to be our king. And so he speaks into Saul's life, Samuel does, and says, hey, you're about to be the new king of Israel. Second movement, chapter 10, is where Samuel basically gives Saul three different kind of confirmations. Because if you think about it, if you're Saul and someone says, hey, you're about to be king. There's never been a king. There's never been this job before. So you'd be like, is this real? Like, how do I know if I'm actually going to be the king? Because there hasn't been a king. And so basically Samuel lays out three things are going to happen to you to confirm to you that God has picked you as king. And those three things come to pass. At the end of chapter 12, there's this public gathering that Samuel gathers everybody. And they select Saul. Move to chapter 11. Nahash, the Amorite, comes to threaten part of Israel and says, I'm about to come destroy you and annihilate you. The Spirit of God comes over Saul. He rallies the people. They go defeat him. And then after this, everybody's like, this is our guy. Like, if we need a king, this is him. And so at the end of chapter 11 is they're like, they all agree. Every tribe of Israel says, Saul is our man. And that's the way it ends. Chapter 12 is basically what we're going to look at this morning, but chapter 12 is like this bookend where Samuel addresses the people one kind of final time and begins to warn them. At the very beginning of chapter 12, basically what Samuel does is he reminds them, it's kind of weird, but he kind of reminds them, hey, I haven't been corrupt, so this whole time that I've been serving you, I haven't done anything bad to you, I haven't stolen from you, I haven't taken from you, and they confirm that. They out loud says, you are correct. And then, basically what Samuel does is he addresses Saul, the new king, and the people, and warns them and calls them that you must be faithful to God. And so this is what we're going to look at. And so basically here's the way that we'll divide it up. Divide it into two parts, chapter 12. One is Samuel's going to highlight the way that God's been faithful to Israel. And then the second part is he's going to then call them to be faithful back to God because of what God has done for them. All right? So let's look at these two things. So the first one, if you want to write this down, this is the first movement in chapter 12, is this, the display of God's faithfulness. So look in, if you have your Bibles open, I want you to look in verse 6. I'm going to read kind of a portion of Scripture, and I want you to hear what Samuel says to the people. Verse 6, and Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deed of the Lord that he has performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went to Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, Then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in that place. Verse 9, but they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hands of Sisera, and commander of the armor of Hazor, and into the lands in the hands of the Philistines, and in the hands of king of Moab. And they fought against them, and they cried out to the Lord, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherah. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw Nahash, the king of the Amorites, come against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, to whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Verse 14, if you will fear the Lord, serve him, obey his voice, not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord with all your heart, it will be well. Verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and against your king. Now I want you to notice what Samuel's doing in this passage. Samuel is going through, and it's kind of like a really quick, like almost like just synopsis of like going back in the past. And here's what he's highlighting. Israel, God has been faithful to you over and over and over again. Like he goes back to Egypt. He says, look, you cried out to God. And what did God do? God delivered you. God sent, raised up Moses. He raised up Aaron. He parted the Red Sea. He pulled you out from slavery and all the things that you were in. And if you remember this, we've walked through the book of Exodus. And in Exodus, you see this over and over again. Even after God rescues him, the people grumble and complain and want to go back to Egypt. And all these things, they rebel against God. And so he's saying, even in the midst of that, God was still faithful to you. Then he highlights throughout all, even as they moved into the new land, they still had idols and worshiped these things. And so God gave them over to these other armies and these other nations. And then they cried out, and God raised up judge after judge after judge in order to rescue them. And even Samuel was the last. And so again, he's highlighting all these things to say, hey, Israel, I hope you know this. God has been faithful to you over and over again, even though you've been unfaithful to him. And then my question is, why? Like, why has God been faithful to Israel over and over and over again? And verse 22 tells us, I'm going to skip forward and look at verse 22. Here's what Samuel says. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. So notice that even this is interesting. Samuel tells us why God is faithful to Israel, and it's kind of this weird answer. It actually has nothing to do with Israel. Of the reason why God has been faithful. The reason why God is faithful to Israel is because that is who God is, and because God cares for his glory and his great name. And so here's what he says. It will not forsake you, and he has not forsaken you as God's people. And notice he even says this, and I love the way he phrases this. It has pleased the Lord to make you a people of himself. And I was just thinking about this. Just pause for a second. The truth that God wants you and I as his people should humble the mess out of us. Like just that truth that God, even though we don't deserve it, and even you look in Israel, you're like, goodness gracious, they did not deserve it. And yet God said it pleased him to make him a people of himself. And so I was just thinking, man, that there's no pride should not be anywhere near a follower of Jesus' heart, because it's just this reality, man. God, it says this, man, it had nothing to do with him. It was by God's abundant grace, God's faithfulness that he did all of those things. And he says, even when you've forsaken him, God will not forsake you. And then Samuel does something kind of strange. He basically asks them a question. He says, is the wheat harvest about to happen? Which seems kind of a weird transition. And he says, here's what I'm about to do. I'm about to ask God to send thunder and rain upon your wheat to prove to you that all that I'm saying is true, and to be as a sign of judgment upon you that God has been faithful even when you haven't been. So look in verse 17. Says this, is not the wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. And you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. It says this, the people were terrified. Verse 19 goes on to say this, And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants, the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins this evil to ask ourselves for a king." And so, they are, again, overwhelmed by, it's almost like a courtroom. It's almost like they're having a trial. And they put almost like, it's like God versus the people. And it's, again, all these confirmations are showing like, hey, you are in the wrong. Like you are the wicked ones. Like you are the ones that have been faithless. God has not been. God has been faithful all of this time. And then I love the way that Samuel ends this. He actually looks at the people and says, "You're right. You are evil." Which is, if you're like the people, you'd be like, "Oh, thanks, Samuel." And he's like, "Look, you have done great." But then I love the way that he, and we'll look at this in a second. I love the way he says this, "But yet." And it almost reminds me of Ephesians 2, where it says, "But God." And so it's almost this idea of like, even though you are evil, even though you have sinned, even though you have been faithful, it's almost like he says, "But yet there's still grace for you." Even though you have done all these things, even though you've done this, like, God's still faithful. And so here's what I just want you, before we move to the responses, to look what Samuel lays out for us. I just want to just sit in this just for a second. It's just to remind us of this truth. God is faithful. I love the way that this puts it, that God will not forsake his people. Like, I was thinking back to if you were here for Christmas Eve, and we looked at this truth about all that Jesus is and all that he's done, which means this, that there's nothing in all of the world that will ever separate you from the love of Jesus. Nothing. No emotion, no sin, no grief, no pain, no heartache, no up, no down. Like, there's nothing in all of creation that will ever be able to separate you from the love of God. And we know this. We know this. And the scripture is very clear. This God is serious about sin, and there is judgment for those who do not turn. But here's what God is saying to them. But there is grace. And a lot of times we talk about, man, how do we be faithful to God and all these kind of things. But here's what we first must consider first is this, that God has been faithful to you and me. And so I just want to just point this out to you. You may know this, and I hope this isn't old hat to you. I hope you, man, you see this. All of us in this room, we have all sinned. We have all gone astray. All of us have done evil in the sight of the Lord. But God, in his grace, is still faithful to every single one of us. I always think of Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that we were still sinners. Christ died for us. You may know this, but I just want you just to listen to God's word here. It'll be on the screen, but I just want you to listen to this. Paul, Ephesians 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body, the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And he has raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The gospel is the evidence of God's faithfulness to you. That God didn't leave you in our brokenness. God did not leave you and I in our sinfulness, in our brokenness, and all the ways that sin is, man, I mean, we all can testify here this morning, all the ways that we've seen brokenness flesh out in our life. And here's the truth. God displayed his faithfulness to you by sending his one and only son, Jesus Christ. God knew this. Man, God knew that we wouldn't be good enough. God knew that we couldn't keep the law. God knew that we would doubt. God knew that we would stumble. God knew that we would be forgetful. Like, God knew all of those things, and here's what he proves to every one of us. This is, again, as you look at the cross, as you think of the gospel, as you think of Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, here's the testament to you. If you have the question, is God faithful? Here's this big thing. The gospel screams to us, he is faithful, and he is for you, and he loves you. And he wants you to know him. And God is faithful. And so, I love the way, Samuel is rehashing for all these people, man, highlighting for them, man, God has been so faithful to you. And here's what I hope you and I see, man, not just in the gospel, but even just thinking throughout our life, even as Shane was sharing and talking toward the end of like, man, all of us, I think, not just in the gospel, but all of us could go through moments and seasons in our life that I'm thankful that God's faithfulness to me doesn't depend on my faithfulness to him. Because if that was the case, I would be in serious trouble, and so would you. And so here is what, Samuel's trying to remind the people and what Samuel's trying to remind you and me, that even despite our own faithfulness, our own evil, and our own sin, God has still been faithful to you. So, that's the first movement. The second movement that Samuel moves into after highlighting all of God's faithfulness to the people is he then moves in to look at, and this is the second if you want to write down, is our response to God's faithfulness. So, I think this is just a good reminder. Our faithfulness to God is a response to what God's already done for us. So, it's not like our faithfulness is first, then God's faithful to us. It's the other way. God's faithful to us, and because of that, then we can be faithful to him. So, Samuel says, yet, but, meaning, you have turned, but now turn in grace. You have been unfaithful, but there is grace for you. And there's grace for all of us in this room. And so what Samuel basically begins to lay out for Saul, the king, the new king, and the people is, hey, in response to God's unwavering commitment to you, here is your two responses that you should have to him. All right? So I want to highlight those two things, and let me say this kind of caveat to it. Here's what I love about these two responses that he lays out for the people. Is that these responses are the same if you know Jesus, and they are the same if you don't know Jesus. So here's what I mean by that. Is that if you're in this room and you don't have a relationship to Jesus, and you're saying, what do I do in response to what God has done for me? We're about to lay out the two responses that you're to have toward Jesus. If you're in this room and you are a follower of Jesus, or maybe you said, man, I've walked with Jesus, I know Jesus, what do I do? Here's what's interesting. You do the exact same thing. Isn't that helpful? Like, so again, I love the way that I can just apply this to everybody in the room. If you know Jesus, here's what your response is to be to God's faithfulness. If you know Jesus, here's what your response is to be to God. Okay? So I want to highlight these two things. And here's what I'm going to do. I like to do this. I'm going to start with the negative first, and then we'll go to the positive. Okay? So if you want to write these down, here's our responses to God's faithfulness. Number one is to turn from idols. So we've talked about idols before, and usually when we think of idols, we think of statues and images, which it very well can be, but idols are not just a statue or just an image. John Calvin actually says this, that the human heart is an idol factory, is that we're constantly manufacturing things in our heart to lean into, to grab hold of, to follow in order to give our life and security in something. And so I want you to look to see what Samuel says in verse 21. So look in verse 21. This is a good verse, so if you may want to highlight it, underline it, mark it down to remember and memorize it. Verse 21 says this. He says, and do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. I love the way that Samuel says this. He actually doesn't call them idols. He calls them empty things. So he says this, don't turn to idols, don't turn to kings, don't turn to whatever that is. Because here's why. He says it's because they're empty things. Now, I would be willing to bet everybody in this room that you've had this experience before, that whether it's been buying something, whether it's been a present, whether it's been a vacation, whether it's been a restaurant, that you've been told, like, hey, you need this. Or you're like, man, if I can just buy this or order this. Or maybe someone's been telling you about a trip or a restaurant or vacation. Man, you just need to try this. And you've done it, gotten the gift, eaten at the restaurant, gone on the trip, gone to the place, and you're like, that was a letdown. Like, that's just all that was. I remember I loved to go to conferences, and a long time ago when I was at First Pastor Rabel, me and Dr. Eddie Wren went to a pastor's conference in Jacksonville, Florida. And if you don't know this about me, I love to eat, and I love any good food. And usually when I plan a trip, that's the way I plan trips. I plan it around what I'm going to eat. And so so before we even go, I'm already looking at places. And I remember there was this one place they had talked about had the best chicken and waffles. And I was like, some morning, we're going to have to get up. Like, we may have to even skip a preacher. Like, we'll skip it in order. We need to go try this. Because everybody said it was just a great experience. And so we did. We got up. We didn't eat breakfast that morning because we were going to eat kind of a later brunch during one of the breaks. And so we go to this restaurant and I order it. And like the moment it came out, I'm like, yep, that didn't look good. I'm like, that's upsetting. And I ate a little bit of it. And like the chicken wasn't very good. The waffle was not the best waffle I've ever had. And I remember just being like, well, that's a dud. And so note to self, don't go back to this place again. And I just remember just leaving, just still hungry, kind of angry, and just like, well, that's the worst. And here's what I love. Here's what Samuel's saying. That's what idols are. He says they're empty. Like they promise something. You almost think that they're going to give you something, but it says they won't. And I love. And he says this, they are but empty things. Like it's empty. Like what it promises you, it just cannot give you. And I love one author pointed this out, and I just want to highlight this. That actually in this passage, Samuel actually gives us two criteria to evaluate our idols and what we need to turn from in our life. So think about what he says in this. He says this, do not turn aside after empty things. And he says these two things that cannot profit or cannot deliver. So let me highlight two questions that if you want to write down, these are, I think, great questions to ask to just evaluate if there's idols in our life. So question number one is, what do I think will make my life better? Profit. And so it's this question to ask is there things in our life that we're saying, if I can just get this, it's going to make my life better. It's going to profit me. It's going to be good for me. Question number two that we can ask is, what do I think will keep me safe? The idea of deliver. And so it's this idea of like, all right, what do I think if I can just get this, that it will keep me safe, it'll keep my family safe, it will be all these things. Because here's the reality, just to state it out loud, every single one of us are looking for something or someone to do that in our life, to profit us and to deliver us. That we're looking for something to give us life, and we're looking at something to rescue us, something that will provide safety, something that will provide security to us. And here's what Samuel's telling us. If you run after anything other than God to profit you or to deliver you, it will come up empty every single time. Why? Because only God can truly give you abundant life. Only God can rescue you from the power of sin over your life. There's no thing in all of creation that can do that for you. While it may promise to deliver you, it may promise all those things, it can't give you those things. Idols, money, relationships, jobs, status, comfort, sin, pleasures, government leaders, like none of these, and some of those things are not bad things, but he's saying they're empty things. If you look for these things to be God things in your life, to rescue you, to profit you, here's what Samuel, and I think this is a word that all of us, goodness gracious, I know I need to hear. They are empty, and they're not going to fulfill you. And this is something like, man, I know. For me, I have to remind myself, because even in wanting to follow Jesus, we can look up so easily in our life and we can say, oh, I love God and I follow God and I trust God. But really the reality is what we're trusting to profit us or deliver us may not actually be God. And so I think these are two great questions that we can ask ourselves. So the first response that we're to have is to turn from idols. Easy word we could say is to repent. To confess, to acknowledge what we're running after to find life and security. And then he goes through the second one, second response. Number two is this, is to serve God faithfully. Look back at verse 20. Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. So notice what he calls the people to do. Not only turn from your idols, but he calls them this positive side of, hey, keep following the Lord. Serve the Lord with all of your heart. I love the way the Old Testament describe, Old and New describe a relationship with Jesus. It's this idea of following, to follow God. And so not just to turn from idols, but to turn to follow God. And he says this, to serve God with all of your heart. We can say it this way, to fully devote yourself to him. Shane said this last week, speaking of this idea of talking about like, focusing on Christ, and he said this word last week, if you'll remember, he said this idea of ultimately what we're saying is to prioritize Jesus. And so here's the way I like to say it, is that Jesus would be the one thing that drives everything in our life. say that He is the priority, He is the precedent, that everything in my everyday life is fueled by, driven by, flows out of this one central thing, that I am devoted wholly of all of my heart to Jesus, that He is the one thing that drives everything in our life. So let me state that practically for us. Of what does that mean to serve the Lord faithfully with all of our hearts? Because we could say that word like, hey, serve God faithfully with all of your heart, but you're like, okay, well, that's just a word. That's just a phrase. Like, what does that mean? So let me highlight just practically what that means. And I'm going to use our four everydays. So to be an everyday follower, which we say we want to be passionately pursuing a relationship with Jesus. So what does that mean to serve God faithfully as an everyday follower? It means this, to prioritize being with Jesus. To say this, like, hey, like, to serve Jesus faithfully is to pursue Him. So that means through reading the Word, through prayer, through these things, to say, like, hey, these things are priority in my life. To say, hey, I want to pursue Jesus with who I am. So what does it look like to serve God faithfully? It looks like this. It looks like to pursuing Jesus in your everyday life. Everyday friend. Say we want to be people pursuing contributing to biblical community. So what does that look like? It looks like this. It looks like, how do we serve Jesus as an everyday friend? We love people. We forgive people the way that God forgave us. We bear one another's burdens. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. Like I was thinking of what Jesus says. Do you remember when He says this? When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto who? He says, you've done it unto me, right? And so when we think about this, like, this is what God is calling us to do. He's this everyday friend. And so He's coming to call us, and so that we would respond to Him. So we encourage people. We pray for each other. We do all these things. Number three, everyday missionary. We're someone who shares the gospel, that we're not just saved just so that we can get into heaven, but we want to help other people. So how do we serve Jesus as everyday missionary? We share what Jesus has done with other people. Number four, everyday disciple maker. We help other people keep devoting themselves to Jesus. We serve Jesus with all of our hearts. We give Him priority. We give Him precedent over all of our life. So here's what that means. That in my business, in my work, in my life, my marriage, dating, school, sports, friendships, all the above, to say Jesus is the one thing that drives all of those things. To say, hey, here's my response to God, is to serve God with all that I am. And so here's what Samuel's laying out. These are the responses of what we are to respond to God's faithfulness and goodness toward us. Because this is who God is. God is faithful, and God has done all of these things. But here's my question that I just want to pose, and I want to give you one takeaway or kind of practice that you can do as you leave, okay? But how do we actually do this consistently? Okay? So when I say this idea, our response to God, turn from idols. Serve God faithfully. But how do we do that consistently? Because it's one thing maybe to do it in a moment, or even, like, let me just say this, even this morning as I'm walking through these things, and maybe the Spirit of God in you is like, you just sitting here, you're like, man, I want to do that. I want to be faithful to God. I want to serve God. I want to turn from those things. Man, I want to serve God faithfully. All of these things. But how do I do that from a month from now, 2 months from now, 3 months? Like, how do I do that when difficult moments happen in our life? And so let me give you this one practice that the text tells us that I think will help us to be faithful to Jesus in our everyday life. All right, so if you want to write this down, here it is. One practice that we can do, and it's this, to remind yourself what God has done. This practice to do in your life is to remind yourself what God has done. Look at verse 24. I want to highlight verse 24. This is one of those verses to underline, memorize, and remember. Verse 24, look what it says. He says, only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all of your heart. And then He connects it to how that happens. For consider what great things He has done for you. So notice the way Samuel lays this out. Fear the Lord. Serve Him faithfully with all of your heart. For consider the great things that God has done for you. So notice this connection. In order to serve Him faithfully, then we need to consistently be reminding ourselves over and over again what God has done for us. The more I read, I just see this connection between remembering and being faithful, gratitude and faithfulness, thankfulness and faithfulness. There's just this connection. I want to highlight this verse out of Romans 1:21. It's where he's speaking, and notice the way he says it. Verse 21, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. So notice what Paul says. They knew God, but he says they didn't give honor to Him. They didn't give thanks to Him. They actually ended up turning from God. So here Samuel points out the same thing to Saul and the people. He says this, God did all this for you in Egypt, but guess what? But they forgot the Lord their God. So here's Here's the issue. And here's the practice that needs to be, I think, in all of our life, is we need to adopt this practice of, on a consistent basis, we need to remind ourselves what God has done, who God is, and God's faithfulness. So, let me highlight a couple things. So, here's what that means practically for all of us. So, it could be several practices. One, it could be maybe on a daily basis. Maybe you journal, maybe you don't, but maybe if you journal, maybe it's each day stating out loud or in the pen of things that you are thankful for God, that God has done for you. Maybe it's on a daily or consistent basis. So this won't be on the screen, but I thought of this verse. This is one of the verses that I refer to a lot, Titus 3, verse 3. And it really, I think, is this holistic of telling us what the gospel is. And here's what it says. It's, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our day in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." And he says this, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so we may be justified by his grace, that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So it could be this practice of picking out a passage. It could be Titus 3. It could be Ephesians 2 that we read earlier. And maybe it's on a consistent basis, reading that, reminding yourself what Jesus has done, to remind yourself of the gospel, to remind yourself the way that God has saved you, so that you're every day reminded of where you've been and where you are now in light of what Jesus has done for you. Maybe it's this practice. It's this idea of sharing with someone the way that God has been faithful to you. So let me say this. One of the things that stirs my affections for Jesus is when I hear testimonies of other people and the way that God has been faithful to them. So let me just say this to you as a church. For all you that, as you filled out the everyday assessment, I just, over the past couple weeks, as I've been reading that, one of the first questions was, how have you seen gospel restoration in 2023? And I'll just say this, just testify to you, as I was reading through different people's and the way that they would write things and the way that God moved in them, multiple times at my desk, I just had to stop. I would start tearing up, and I would just be like, man, God, like, you are moving in people. Like, you are restoring things in people. God, you are meeting people in different things. And, like, just reading what you wrote down stirred my affections for Jesus. And so let me just say this. Man, if God's done something for you, man, if you've encountered something awesome that God has done, man, tell somebody about that. Share with someone what God has done for you. But here's what I was saying. I think this is a practice that needs to be in all of our life. If we want to be faithful to God, then we must constantly remind ourselves of God's faithfulness to us. On a consistent basis, remind yourself of God's goodness to you. Remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of all of these things. Like what we said at the very beginning, God's faithfulness is what actually motivates us to be faithful. I want to pray this over us, and I love the way that Paul prays this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he ends the book this way, verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus." Verse 24, "He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." And I love the way that Paul ends his prayer. Do you know what's going to enable you to be blameless before the Lord when he comes back? It's because of this really true, really big truth. God is faithful to you. And God is not going to give up on you. In the midst of grief and difficulty and heartache and pain, in your doubts, in your anger, in your sin, in frustration, in the ups and downs that we encounter in all of life, what is going to keep you faithful to God is this, that God is unwaveringly committed to you. So here's what I hope. As you start 2024, that you would begin this year to remind yourself what's going to keep you faithful is this, that God's faithful to you, that God loves you, that God has a covenant that has been sealed in the precious blood of Jesus, and it will never fail. His love for you will never fail. Let's pray. God, I thank you for that truth. God, it's a truth that I have to, well, and it's hard to say this. God, it's a truth that sometimes I forget. It's a truth that sometimes because of things that happen in life, I forget, and I get distracted and I get busy. And God, I just pray this morning, Holy Spirit, I would just pray you'd come during our time and you would just center us. God, that we wouldn't just hear the words that you are faithful, but God, we would know that personally. that God, I even pray in this moment that Holy Spirit, you would begin to work and move and begin to remind people, God, of ways in the past, not just in the gospel, but God, even ways in their life, maybe even now. God, ways that you have displayed and showed them that you're faithful to them. God, I thank you that you are committed to us. God, even when we're faithless, even when we fail, even when we doubt, even when we get frustrated, even though we question and we deal with all the hardships and brokenness of our world, God, you don't give up on us. God, help us to know that truth, that you're faithful. And God, I pray that your faithfulness would propel us to be faithful back.